Paul's last letter written to anyone. Happens to be have been written to Timothy. Turn to Acts, the 16th chapter, please. In fact, put your hand in 2 Timothy so I can refer, cross-reference you to something that we just read with something that we're going to read. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Acts, the 16th chapter. Now, put your hands in those two places, and then I'm going to bend you back and forth. Now, in Acts, two chapters before the 16th, the 14th chapter, turn back to the 14th chapter and look at verse 6. This, Paul, Luke is recording Paul's ministry and missionary journeys. And verse 6, Luke is describing what happens at this particular point in his first missionary journey. 14:6, they became aware of it, that is, the Jews were seeking to stone them, and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now later on, in verse 19, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he arose and entered the city. And the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. This happened on his trip that included Lystra, which is where Timothy lived. And quite probably, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, it says, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. He's referring to something that Timothy probably would have known of. Otherwise, it would have made not a whole lot of sense to him. Or at least Paul had later on told him about that. So Paul was stoned and dragged out of the city as though believing him to be dead by those who stoned him. And it's very possible that God raised him from the dead. Some people think that is true. Then in chapter 16, chapter 16 of the book of Acts, this is Paul's second missionary journey. And I'm not going to try this morning to labor a detailed description of the first missionary journey, then the second missionary journey, then the third missionary journey. I'm not trying to impose upon you to labor to gain a knowledge this morning of the missionary journeys and where all the points were and what happened in the first compared to the second and the second compared to the third. I am going to refer to the various journeys, but I'm not requiring you to expect of you to have to digest them. You'll see the context in which I put them so that you'll see some kind of sequence and you'll see some kind of time frame in which Timothy and Paul knew each other. And that's the purpose of referring to these trips. Paul met Timothy at Timothy's home in Lystra, Acts 16:1. And he came also to Derbe and to Lystra. This is on his second trip. He got stoned and persecuted on his first trip through these cities. Then he says in verse 36 of chapter 16, and after some days Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now in chapter 16, they're returning to where they went in the first trip to see how the believers were. Here we have chapter 16, verse 1. And he came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. This is Timothy that is being introduced to us in the Scriptures. Timothy was a man that was already a disciple by the time Paul met him. He had a Jewish mother named Eunice. His grandmother was named Lois. In Paul's epistle, he refers to both of them, referring to their faith that was in both of them. And he said he was convinced it was also in Timothy as well. Verse 2, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Timothy had a reputation amongst the other brethren, a good reputation. He was well spoken of. So Paul had reasons to consider taking Timothy with them. Okay? At the first church, when they said, the the Greek women, the Greek widows, aren't getting fed well. They're being neglected. They said, pick out seven men of good reputation, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with faith, and let them do this ministry. So there was certain requirements in order to give responsibilities to people to ministry. Well, here, Paul hears the views of other people regarding Timothy, and he was well spoken of. This is the kind of man Timothy was. Verse 3, Paul wanted this man to go with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. We'll not discuss this morning why he circumcised him. He had his own good reasons to do so, but that would take a whole sermon. Now, verse 4. He took him with him, and it says, now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles, etc., etc. So Paul takes Timothy at this point in time, and Paul and Timothy travels with him, which covers the next couple of chapters. We go in, when he leaves, they go into Macedonia, verse 6. Then they go to, and they meet this woman by the creek, Lydia, the seller of purple. They witness to her. Then they go to Philippi. And you know what happened to Philippi? He preached, he was beaten, he was thrown in jail. The Philippian jailer got converted when the earthquake happened at midnight. Timothy is accompanying Paul all of this time. From Lystra, to go up to Troas, to go to Macedonia, into Philippi, Timothy is accompanying Paul. So Timothy has first-hand knowledge and view of all that's going on with Paul in this time frame. Then, because of this persecution at Philippi, they leave and they go to Thessalonica, which is chapter 17, the beginning of the chapter. In Thessalonica, they preach, and they preach only for 3 weeks, and there is so much opposition arising in that town because of the Jews that they have to leave after 3 weeks. And they go to Berea. They preach at Berea. Timothy is still with him. Okay? As much as happens to Paul in these events, Timothy is there as well. Then the Bereans are the ones who are more noble than the others because they search the scriptures to see if these things be so. Timothy was there. Then they leave, and Timothy and Silas, who was also with him, remain in Berea. Paul goes to Athens. In verse 16 of chapter 17, says, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, verse 15, now those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Paul, Silas, and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So here Silas and Timothy are up in Berea. Paul is taken to Athens because of the persecution. He commands the brothers who took him there to go up and tell Timothy and Titus to come. So now Paul is by himself. He preaches that sermon on Mars Hill to the Athenians. Then he leaves and he goes to Corinth. And that's where Timothy hooks up with him again, is in Corinth. Okay? So he misses the time in Athens, but he ends up in Corinth with Paul. And then we start to run out of references here in the book of Acts to Paul's connection. We see in verse chapter 19, verse 1, it came about while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. I need to check why I referenced that. You see, Paul is returning to Ephesus, but he sends Timothy and Erastus to Macedonia without him, Acts 19, 23. 22, excuse me. And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So, being in Ephesus, he sends Timothy away to Macedonia, and he is there by himself. So, Timothy ends up in Corinth with him, they go to Ephesus, then he sends Timothy to Macedonia. And you're going to find Timothy being somebody sent by Paul with letters, inquiries, things like that. When Paul was in Corinth, I'll wait till I get to that. So that's the last reference in the book of Acts, except in chapter 20, verse 4. Let me tie these together for you. And he was accompanied by Zopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. And this is at Macedonia. So Timothy joins him there. Timothy is joining him, then he does ministry, then he comes back and joins him, or is sent for. So Timothy has participated or observed a lot of Paul's journey on that second missionary trip so far. Okay? Now, let me tie in some other things. What I'm trying to build in your mind is an understanding of how much Timothy was with Paul and knew of what Paul did and knew of Paul's teaching, not just from the two letters he got. It might be in your mind thinking that Timothy got two letters from Paul. Timothy was a pastor needing some help, and Paul heard that there was this man named Timothy who needed help, so he wrote him two letters to kind of guide him along in his pastoral work. That is not the sum total of Timothy's acquaintance with Paul. Timothy knew Paul very, very well. Over a decade of years, they knew each other and worked together closely. Paul labored with Timothy. Timothy labored with Paul. You're going to see that Timothy had access to Paul's doctrine for a whole decade before Paul ever wrote to Timothy. Here's what I mean by that. On this second missionary journey, when Timothy and Silas remain in Berea and Paul goes to Athens, he sends for them. Then Paul goes to Corinth, and he's there for a year and a half. Okay? Timothy comes down to Corinth and joins up with Paul at Corinth. Okay? While in Corinth, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, the first letter. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. Here they are together in Corinth for a year and a half. Paul is joined by Timothy and Silas as he requested. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus, which is another spelling of Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians. Okay? Excuse me, I'm in 2 Thessalonians. Same thing. 1 Thessalonians, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Now, Paul had written this letter after these events. Timothy had come to Corinth. Timothy ministered with Paul for Corinth for a while. Then Timothy was sent by Paul back to the Thessalonians to see how they were. Then Timothy goes back and tells Paul how they are, and then Paul writes this book, 1 Thessalonians. Let me show you. Third chapter. Therefore, verse 1, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow laborer, worker, in the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Then look at verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. Let me correct myself. I just learned something here that I need to correct myself. He says here in that second first verse, therefore when we could endure it no longer, we thought it would be best to be left behind at Athens alone. Apparently, Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonians while he was staying at Athens to go to the Thessalonians. And then when Timothy came from the Thessalonians at Paul's request to Corinth, he reported to Paul at Corinth. So it wasn't as though, I'm correcting myself, it wasn't as though Timothy came to Corinth, then Paul sent him to Thessalonica and then back. But while Paul went on to Athens, he had sent Timothy to go to Thessalonica, and then when Timothy came to Corinth, he received the report of Timothy's visit to the Thessalonians. These journeys and cities are very difficult for myself to keep in my mind, so I don't try to memorize exactly where he was. What I'm trying to give us all is the sense of how much they were together, corresponding together. So, if Timothy, as it shows here, was there with Paul when he wrote the letter to the Thessalonians, Paul wrote the letter based upon what he heard about the Thessalonians through Timothy. He was very dependent upon this man, Timothy, to give him an honest, true report. He had to depend upon Timothy's perception, spiritual understanding, to properly write to the Thessalonians and not write on the basis of just hearsay, but he had to depend that it was an accurate report of their state. He had to know that Timothy could actually perceive their faith and love, and that therefore he could write that he rejoiced that they had faith and love. And that is not something that anybody and everybody can do except those who have faith and love. So Timothy was there when Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians. Timothy was there when Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, verse 1, same thing. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. Would it not seem proper to imply that Timothy knew what was in the letter to the Thessalonians on both occasions? Since he was with Paul, knew his ministry, knew Paul's preaching, probably would have had opportunity to read the letter. Okay? On the third, what is called the third missionary journey, which I'm not going to describe to you and require us all to understand that, but there was a third missionary journey after that journey. Paul was in Corinth and he found his way back to Syria. Then there was a third missionary journey. Paul gets to Ephesus. Hearing of some of the difficulties in Corinth, Paul writes to Corinth the first letter that we have. Okay? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. We don't have certain knowledge, at least I don't, that Timothy was with Paul when he wrote this letter, because he does not include Timothy in his opening remarks. So I take it that Timothy was not there. But look at what Paul intends to do. Chapter 4, verse 17. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul is going to send Timothy, perhaps with the letter, though some people believe Titus is the one that sent it, or took it. But Timothy is going to be sent personally to the Corinthians, subsequent to or along with this letter, to give a true portrayal to that church about Paul and his ministry. So we would assume he already had this connection with the Corinthians. They knew him already. Timothy knew him already for being there a year and a half along with Paul. Now he's going to go back at Paul's request and minister to them in the name of Paul. Would you not have to have utter confidence, true confidence in somebody to send them to represent your views, to represent them and have confidence that when those views are presented that they would be your true views? Would that not be a high qualification necessary? And yet Paul was able to do that. These two men had worked now for several years together. He calls him a son in the faith. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but he wasn't a teenager. Because Timothy was a developed individual, and working with Paul, he was already a man of good reputation. And Paul was able to work with Timothy and through Timothy, and Timothy could represent Paul in his message. So at Ephesus, Paul writes to the Corinthians their first letter. Second, Paul then goes from Ephesus to Macedonia, and he writes 2 Corinthians. And at the beginning of 2 Corinthians, you will see in the opening remarks that Timothy is with Paul in Macedonia. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. These are the people addressing the Corinthians. So Paul, Timothy is with Paul, catches up with him in Macedonia. There is need for another letter to the Corinthians. He includes Timothy, that the people knew. Timothy was with him when he was writing. So now they're back together, working together, laboring together again. Paul then goes to Corinth and writes the book to Rome, the book of Romans in Corinth, to the Romans, and Timothy is with him in Corinth. So they go to Corinth together. You'll find that in Romans 16, 21. Now, what I'm doing so far is nothing more than you could have done with a concordance, looking up the word Timothy, to find out the various places he's mentioned. But what I'm trying to develop is to show you the importance that so many times when Paul writes, Timothy is with him, to develop in your mind a perception and understanding that these two work closer together than is usually thought of. Okay? Romans 16:21. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. And so do other people. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. Timothy is with Paul in Corinth. And they're writing to the Romans, and he includes Timothy's name along with many others. So now how many books do we have? We have 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans. And Paul and Timothy is involved with all of them except perhaps 1 Corinthians, but certainly he knew of the letter. He's with him at these places when he thinks these things are written. Then Paul ends up in Rome. Paul goes back up to Judea. He is put in chains. He wants to appeal to Caesar, so they send him to Rome to make his appeal to Caesar. He ends up in Rome in his first, what is called his first imprisonment, although he was in prison many other times. But he was in a first imprisonment for several years. He had his own house. There was a soldier there to guard him, to keep him under house arrest. But he had liberty for people to come and go. So it was not so terribly confining as his final imprisonment. But while he's in Rome, he writes to Philemon. Philemon is a man that owned a slave named Onesimus. The slave runs away, which is punishable by death. If you were a slave and you ran away, you could be caught and you could be killed. Death penalty for that as a slave. Paul finds Onesimus, leads him to Christ, then sends him back to his master Philemon, saying, he left as a slave, I send him back to you as a brother. Receive him as a brother, not just as a slave. Receive him as a brother for the sake of Christ. Receive him as a brother for my sake, because you know how much you owe me in presenting the gospel to you. So Paul's appeals in Philemon are really dramatic. And Philemon chapter 1, verse 1. A little tiny book hidden away after Titus. By the way, the books in the New Testament, Paul's epistles, are put in according to the size of the book, not the time that they were written. But verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1 of Philemon says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon. Paul and Timothy are together where? This is Rome. Timothy has gone with Paul to Rome. And now when this letter is written, Timothy is there and a part of the one addressing Philemon. So he would have known what Paul was writing, certainly. So we have this book. Then while he's there, under the same imprisonment, 11 years after they both had gone to Philippi, where the Philippian jailer and all of that occurred, and he was beaten and everything, 11 years later, he writes the book of Philippians. Paul does. And Philippians 1:1 is Timothy's name again, as part of those who are writing the letter. And this is 11 years later. Timothy, while Paul is writing this letter and including him as one of those who are sending the letter, Timothy could recall the people that Paul was writing to because he had been there on more than one occasion and knew the people. And the people knew him. This is also interesting because it could show that Paul was not attempting to write these independent letters and establish some kind of independent identity as the chiefest of apostles, or boast or puff himself up. But he was calling, when he draws other people into it, he's calling testimony to the fact that, well, you go talk to Timothy. Timothy is also named on this letter, And it's not just me, Paul, puffing himself up, but it's in fact saying, Timothy is included in this, and he will verify everything I'm saying. He's calling Timothy actually as a witness as well as anything else. But Timothy was there in Rome when Philippians was written. Now, this is approximately A.D. 62. Timothy and Paul met each other approximately A.D. 50. So we have a dozen years that they've been together. Been together, laboring together. And now they're in Rome. And in the book of Philippians, he talks about how Timothy will be sent to them to see how they are. Look at chapter 2 of Philippians. This is a portion of Scripture that tells us about Timothy. It tells us as much about Timothy from one respect as the letters to Timothy. Chapter 2 of Timothy, beginning with verse 19. Philippians. Chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. Listen about this man named Paul writing about Timothy. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Isn't that remarkable? What confidence he had in Timothy's heart and motive, genuine concern for the welfare of the Philippians. Not genuinely concerned about ministry, reputation, or his own skin, or his money, or anything. Genuinely. And he says he has no one else of kindred spirit of his own that he could rely upon that would not let anything deter him from serving the Philippians and their interests. Verse 21. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ's. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of a gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. You see Paul? Do you hear Paul? Do you see how dear Timothy is to Paul? How confident Paul is in Timothy's hearts and motives and willingness? What a very valuable treasure. A week ago, Wednesday, we talked about relationships. What a very valuable treasure it is in this world to know of an individual or several individuals that you could count on like this. And you could go to them, if something would arise and something would be needed that would call for great self-denial, and you search your mind. Can you think of anybody that you know before you go to them that if you ask them to do this thing that would require great self-denial, that their answer would be yes, that you had that confidence? That you had the confidence based upon their track record and observation and working with them, that when something arose, you could go to them knowing nothing. The person would raise no issue. And it would say, no, I won't do that. What a great treasure in this world to have relationships. Or you could call up somebody, go to somebody and say, this needs to be done and it's going to require great self-denial. And that person says, I will do that. And that's what Paul had with Timothy. Paul is magnifying his confidence in Timothy's character. What a treasure. How sad also to have to say, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. There's a whole sermon in this passage right here. The Church of Jesus Christ should be filled with people like Timothy. It is intended to be, and I believe it is. When you find people like that, there you have the Church of Jesus Christ in its existence. When you don't find that, then you have backsliders or simply professors. What a valuable thing to have the certainty to. I know of that experience of having something in view to do and searching my mind and not being able to think of anybody that would be willing, that I knew would be willing to do it. That it would have to be go out and sort of hunt and peck. Will you do it? No. And then go talk to somebody else. Will you do it? No. Kind of hunt and peck. But nothing with a certain assurance that this individual will do it. And there's a difference between the two. Searching and asking until you find somebody and having confidence of an individual in your mind that you know that person is kind of like Timothy. Is like Timothy. So that was written in his first imprisonment, which was under house arrest. And Timothy was there, no doubt, running messages and serving his physical needs and praying with him. Paul talks about their prayers together and things like that. Then he was released for a while, a very short while, perhaps a year or so. And Paul apparently, many think, did make it to Spain as he talked about going to. He traveled back down into Greece, over to Ephesus again, into Macedonia. I don't have to take off Ephesus. He traveled down to Macedonia for sure. From Macedonia, he sends Timothy to Ephesus, and Paul goes to Macedonia. And from Macedonia, while Timothy is in Ephesus as pastor, Paul writes 1 Timothy. After his first imprisonment, Timothy is sent to Ephesus to have the responsibility as pastor there. Paul ends up in Macedonia, and from there writes to Timothy the first letter. This is about A.D. 62 as well, within the year of the letter of the Philippians. Paul is arrested under some of the persecutions that are beginning to arise, particularly under Nero. Nero burnt the city of Rome, about half of it, to the ground, and blamed it on the Christians. And the Christianity became outlawed. And Paul, who had appeared before Caesar once already, is eventually arrested again and put in prison a second and final time. It's what is called a Mamertine prison in Rome, and I had the chance to visit that when I traveled to Rome once. A Mamertine prison is about the size of this room. It is a hole in stone, cut out, rock. It's about as wide as this room, but it kind of comes up to about this height all around. It's kind of that shape. There's a hole in the middle at the top, about this big, and that's how they put the person in there, and that's how they drop the food in there, take out whatever they need to take out, and that's the light, and that's the passageway, and that's where he spent the last several years of his life until he was beheaded, according to tradition, outside of Rome on one of the what's called the Ostia Way. While he is in this final imprisonment in this kind of prison, he writes 2 Timothy. And he writes it to Timothy at Ephesus. And this is the letter that we read this morning. Now, before we look at 2 Timothy for some observations, I would like you to just to turn to Hebrews. Well, we'll wait. We'll get there. We'll get there. Looking at 2 Timothy. Timothy's relationship with Paul, as I hope I've demonstrated this morning, and you can demonstrate it to yourself if you piece these things back together or get a map showing the journeys of Paul, things like that, when these things were written, and you can piece them together as I did this morning, and you can probably, if you work on it, you can certainly piece it together better and be more exact. But Paul and Timothy's relationship, as Paul would say, is like Timothy was like his own son in the faith. It was like a father and son relationship. Now, there are books out today talking about spiritual abuse, and I've not read them, though I've heard about them, and some people are trying to propose that in the church there's a lot of spiritual abuse, and I don't doubt that there is. But some of their definitions that I've heard about, I think, go too far. For I would think that Paul's relationship, calling Timothy his son, his own son in the faith, and Timothy would travel with him for over a dozen years and go and do his traveling and take his messages back and forth and see to his physical needs, Somebody would raise up and say, well, that was just for spiritual abuse. Taking advantage of a young man who is willing to just serve another, and, you know, this kind of sounds like a cult, doesn't it? I mean, this man had great control over this young man, Timothy. Certain Paul must have certainly been sort of a cult leader and taking advantage of people who would just be so easy to be persuaded that they had no mind of their own. And that's how some people would portray Paul's relationship with Timothy. We live in an antinomian age in which if any person or any religion exercises any kind of influence or control over another, it's called spiritual abuse or cultish. That the only evidence that there's no spiritual abuse or that there's not a cult is if everybody who attends is under no influence. That seems to be the way it's being defined. So that if you go attend someplace and you're under the influence of the teaching or the people there, you're in serious trouble. You better get out because you're being influenced. That's kind of the way it's crazy. The problem is not influence. The problem is what kind of influence. Because human beings, moral agents, are always influenced by others. You are influencing other people. You are influenced by other people. That is the way God made us, so that we could do good one to another through influence. We don't do good to another by force, being moral agents. But God made it possible for us to do good to others through influence. Bless God. So it's not that influence is bad, it is the kind of influence that needs to be thought through and considered. Their relationship was continuous. From the time that he found Timothy as a disciple who had a good reputation, he started taking him with him. Timothy apparently was willing from the very first to follow Paul's guidance and instruction, because from the very first he had to do a very difficult thing. Timothy was not seduced into something. He was not over a period of time brainwashed into something, because immediately upon meeting Paul and talking with each other and asking him to go with him, Timothy was willing to be circumcised. No small thing to ask of a grown man. But he was willing to do that. And he was willing to do that, I believe, for the cause of Christ. Paul's reasons given to him, no doubt to Timothy's mind, to him, were very clear and reasonable and necessary. So he was willing to do that for the sake of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles without raising up a side issue with the Jews and making Timothy, an uncircumcised man, an issue. By eliminating that issue, they could talk about the gospel and not talking about the non-essentials of one individual. See the point there? So Timothy, no doubt, saw the wisdom of that. Paul, no doubt, influenced Timothy through his example, through his zeal, through his love for God, through his own faith in God, through his love for others. No doubt their relationship was continuous. It was interdependent. Paul obviously depended upon Timothy as a necessary means to extend the gospel and the influence of the gospel and the relationships with the people that he had preached to before. And he was very concerned about how their faith was going. And Timothy was a necessary, important conduit. How are these people doing? Timothy, go find out. You write him, I'm sending Timothy to you. Timothy, no doubt, just as he was in his hometown, of well spoken of, no doubt when he spent time with Paul in Corinth, or with Paul in Philippi, and with Paul in Berea, and with Paul in Ephesus, no doubt these same people there found Timothy somebody to be well spoken of, so that when Timothy came, they had their confidence in Timothy as much as in Paul. What if he had not? What if he had not been able to be so trusted by Paul? What if the people that he was sent to when he came had reasons to reserve their confidence in Timothy? Would that have not short-circuited Paul's message? If somebody came in here and says, we have some communication to you from Paul Stone, okay? But we've heard, or we have reasons to believe, this person can't be trusted. How could we ever move upon, take action upon anything he would say, even if he was legitimately and correctly conveying what Paul said to us? We would have reservations. So the character of the messenger has something to do with believing the message. Just like in preaching the gospel. Just as on Paul's own character had something to do with him preaching his message. So Timothy's character was just as important to those of the churches that he was sent to convey Paul's messages to them. Now Paul writes 2 Timothy. These men had a real relationship. These men had a real, real relationship. They didn't bail out on each other. They did not bail out on each other. They did not bail out on Christ. They were committed. They were committed to something higher than themselves or each other. They were committed to Christ, and because of that commitment, they could depend on each other. And that is the base, that is the only basis of real trust in one another, is that both parties know the other party loves God more than anything else. If Pat ever stops loving God more than me, everything will start to crumble. And vice versa. If I stop loving God more than Pat, if I start to love Pat more than God, she will have no reason to believe that I love her. She will have no reasons to have confidence in me, because my love for her, she will know, is not love. And vice versa. So commitment to loving Christ is why Paul had such confidence in Timothy. Timothy's love for Christ is why Paul could trust Timothy, and vice versa. So in writing 2 Timothy, what a personal letter. This is a personal letter because it doesn't get into lofty doctrines, but it is very personal. Case after case, paragraph after paragraph, Paul is personally addressing Timothy, giving him extremely personal, practical observations, not high doctrine. Timothy is now placed as in a position of pastor. He had traveled with Paul, he had seen pastors, but he himself had never had the responsibility of pastor. And Paul, with his love for Timothy, wanted to address the things that a pastor faces, to give him a basis of teaching for his own self. Because when you're a pastor and you've got other people around you that you're relating to, and you things that arise new all the time that you've never encountered before, what are your guidelines? You've got to think it through. And Paul could send him these guidelines to give him a sure foundation. Stand here and give way here, but stand here and hold firm here, and back off here, and those kinds of things. That Paul, Timothy would have some of Paul's wisdom to work with. But look at some of these very personal and practical things. Very personally, in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Now remember, this is his last imprisonment after about 15 years of knowing Timothy and traveling with him and working with him. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1. Paul says, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. Why do you think he recalled Timothy's tears? Think Timothy was a crybaby? No, because Timothy knew what was going to happen to Paul, or knew that he was in prison and that things did not look well. That their last departing may have been very tearful, with the sense that it would be their last time together. I don't know. But there was certainly this very touching time that Paul could recall Timothy's tears. Verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved son. Verse 5, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. Verse 6, here he goes with his admonitions. And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God. Listen to these kinds of wording. First in verse 6, I remind you. Verse 13, is a direct things, directions for Timothy. Verse 13, retain the standard of sound words. Verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Listen to verse 15. You are aware of the fact that all who were in Asia turned away from me. But I would like you to see in verse 15, you are aware of the fact, and look at chapter 3, verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. These are two examples of Paul referring to Timothy's first-hand knowledge of Paul's life, Paul's ministry, Paul's sufferings, Paul's teachings. And he appeals to Timothy's first-hand knowledge of these things, to be aware of certain things, to make judgments based upon these certain things. He says, verse 15 of chapter 1, you are aware of the fact these people all turn from me. Another direction, chapter 2, verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace. Verse 2, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. See if you can take your mind away from the view that Paul has written part of the New Testament and Timothy is one of the recipients. See if you can get out of your mind the idea that Paul was writing the New Testament when he wrote this. He was not. Understand that Timothy was not reading a portion of Scripture when Timothy got the letter. It was not in Timothy's mind that he had a portion of the New Testament in his possession. What was in Timothy's mind is that the man that he loved, that he considered his father in the faith, had written him a letter for him, for his well-being. A love letter from his father in the faith that he loved and he trusted, and it was directions. He believed it was inspired of God to him because he believed Paul was under the inspiration of God because of the Holy Spirit that rested upon him. What we do with the Scriptures sometimes is a real travesty, because people will study the Scriptures and they'll say, well, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, such and such, it says this, and over here in Jude it says this, therefore this must be the truth of the matter. And we sort of skip across. It's like taking a stone, and you throw it across a lake and it skips. Okay? And we sort of skip across, we hit on certain verses and then put a doctrine together. That's not what Timothy was doing. He had a personal letter right in front of him. He wasn't reading, oh, this must refer to predestination, and this must refer to perseverance of the saints, and this must refer to... He wasn't reading like that. See? We need to flush our mind out of that kind of thinking that this formal book was in the mind of everybody at the time it was being written. Everybody referred to this as their scriptures. And no. This was a personal letter to Timothy. Now, when he says, in the things which you, verse 2 again, in the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, where was that? All over. Corinth. Philippi. Thessalonica. Berea. Everywhere that Paul had preached, and Timothy was there. In front of many witnesses, he said these things. So recall these to mind. The things that you heard of me is preaching in front of many witnesses, and these find faithful men to entrust them to. How much Timothy was a part of Paul's life? Very much. Verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier. Did not Timothy have some idea what that meant? Not some kind of idealistic fantasy, superhero kind of Christianity. But Paul's saying, suffer hardship with me, had meaning to it, because Paul had been beaten, stoned before Timothy's eyes, put in prison before Timothy's eyes, scourged before Timothy's eyes. That had meaning to it, suffer hardship with me. You go back to Corinthians in the first and second letters, he talks about these several lists of things that Paul went through. Shipwreck, homeless, beaten, imprisoned, all these lists of things. Well, that's wonderful theologically, but Timothy had seen a lot of that. Timothy had participated in a lot.
That I heard, maybe just recorded before it got bound up.
Verse 14 of chapter 2. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God. He's instructing him to remind people of some things. Verse 15, Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Verse 16, avoid worldly and empty chatter. Oh, how wonderful it must have been for Timothy to get this letter and go, okay, thank God. That's clear. That's clear. Not wrestling with it. Oh man, if I stop wrangling about words, I won't win the fight, you know, the doctrinal fight. How wonderful to have direct, clear representations of what to avoid, what to be diligent about, what to remind people of. Paul goes on, verse 10 of chapter 3, but you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions, and sufferings. That tells us a lot about Timothy. As much about Timothy in those cases as Paul. Because Timothy had followed him in those things. Timothy had followed him in his teachings and his conduct, in his purpose, in his faith. He had followed him in his patience and in his love. He had followed him in his perseverance and his persecutions and his sufferings. We already read verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. Paul is charging Timothy. He warns him in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Get ready, Timothy. But you, verse 5, be sober in all things. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Why? Verse 6, for I am already being poured out. I am ended of it. My ministry, my labors are ended. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. It's over. The course and the faith and the fight is past tense, Paul is saying. And he's already being poured out as a portrayal of the drink offerings that they used to give in the Old Testament. The drink offerings that they would pour it out as an offering. Paul says, my life is now like a drink offering. It's being poured out upon the altar of God. And it's over. But you be prepared. You be sober in all things. You endure hardship. He's passing the mantle on to Timothy. Then personally, verse 9, make every effort to come to me soon. He's asking Timothy once more to come to him in Rome, in his prison, to see him. Verse 15, be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our doctrine. I have skipped over some places and pointed out where Paul says to Timothy very directly and practically, avoid this, do this, be diligent about this. See that you're approved unto God. Be strong in the grace. Suffer hardship with me. But my challenge to you, for your good, is to take the context that I've laid out this morning of Timothy's life being very much a part of Paul's life and the ministry of Christ, working with Paul as what Paul would call him, his son in the faith. That he was with him and participated with him and knew of Paul's ministry and was part of Paul's ministry. And go home and read 1 and 2 Timothy with eyes, understanding. These two men knew each other well for 15 years. This was not a miscellaneous doctrinal letter to some pastor who needed help. These were intimate friends who suffered together, denied themselves together, labored for Christ together, and could trust their lives to one another. Their very lives they could trust to the other person. No wonder Paul was so effective for the gospel, because he had people like Timothy who worked with him hand and foot and labored with him and magnified and multiplied his effectiveness by being of the same mind as Paul was and same willingness as Paul. We often hold Paul up as this one individual that nobody else around him loved the God enough to lay down their lives for him except Paul did. And the Holy Spirit was with him and his miraculous sovereign things happened. It's not totally like that. There was a Timothy Well, day after day, you read in the book of Acts, it says that Paul was at... Paul went to a city, and Timothy and Silas came down after Paul was there for a while. It was Athens, in that context. When Paul and Silas and Timothy came down, Paul had been working with his hands to provide his own food. But when Timothy and Silas showed up, it says, then he completely devoted himself to the word. Why? Because the labor of working with his hands to provide food for his mouth was taken off of him because Timothy and Silas did that so he could preach the word. He didn't have the jealousy in Timothy or Silas. Say, okay, Paul, you do your share and we'll do our share and we'll share this preaching with you. And you know, they didn't have any jealousy or aspirations to be up there and not let Paul get all the glory. But they were willing to go down and work with their hands so that Paul could eat and so Paul could preach. No wonder the gospel went forward under Paul. Because he had people like Timothy who worked with him and was willing to do so. Now, I also wanted to show you, go home and read these. Read these. Just get alone and read these. See this? Two men writing, one writing to another, two very dear friends, two very dear brothers, father and a son. Look at all the aspects of their relationship as you read 1 and 2 Timothy. But I want to point out one other thing. I showed you how many times Timothy was with Paul when he wrote letters. And Timothy was named in those letters. And Timothy heard Paul preaching in the synagogues and teaching in the synagogues for months and months at a time. Timothy knew Paul's doctrine. Okay? So in chapter 5 of this, of 1 Timothy, chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, when Paul says to Timothy, those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all. Verse 22 of the same chapter. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. Now, that is just a sample. When you read these two books on your own, and please do, don't waste the opportunity under the influence of what you heard this morning. But please read it. This is just an example that if Paul... who would write to him and say, keep yourself free from sin. If this man had known Paul for 15 years, heard his sermons, watched his life, and got a letter from him that said, keep yourself free from sin. If he had watched Paul live in sin and preach that you could not help but keep sinning every day. If Paul had been that person day after day that said, woe is me for those things I wish to do, I don't do. Those things I don't want to do, I do. And then he turns around and later on says, Timothy, keep yourself free from sin. Timothy would have torn up the book. You liar, you hypocrite, Paul. I know you better than that. Don't tell me to keep myself free from sin. You never got free from sin yourself. Do you see the point? When Paul is describing the gospel and giving admonitions and saying, keep yourself free from sin, it would only make sense if he saw Paul had done it and preached it and saw it happen when people believed. You see that? Timothy is such a person that knew Paul so well that his letters had to coincide with his preaching and his gospel and his life, or Timothy would have found them hypocrisy and worthless to him. But when Paul says, keep yourself from sinning, it was not contrary at all to Paul's gospel or his life. No doubt, without doubt, Paul was there. Timothy was there when Paul wrote the letter to Romans while they were in Corinth. And no doubt, Timothy understood Paul when he was talking about that man in Romans 7. No doubt he understood Paul when he was talking about Romans 6 and being dead to sin and made alive unto God. Those things, no doubt to Timothy, were understood and real to him as well. No doubt about it. Timothy understood Paul's teaching, and no doubt Timothy himself was one who was dead to sin and alive unto God. Otherwise, Paul would have never said, this man, Timothy, is the only one that has the kind of heart for your concerns and your interests that I can really trust. Why do we have the book of Philemon in the New Testament? You know what that book is about, right? The slave runs away. Paul finds him in Rome while he's in prison and leads him to Christ and sends Onesimus back to Philemon in Ephesus. Many weeks' journey by foot to Ephesus from Rome. He sends him back with the book of, what we call the book of, this letter to Philemon. Here's Onesimus traveling at his own risk, a runaway slave, with a letter from Paul. He's traveling back to Ephesus as a runaway slave, and he gets back to Ephesus, and his way of staying alive is to hand this to Philemon, his master, and say, this is it. Now, his master was free to do with him as he chose to, legally, and kill him. Why do we have the book of Philemon in the New Testament? Because Onesimus made sure he held on to it until he got into Philemon's hands. This was his insurance policy, his life insurance policy. If he lost that letter from Paul to his master, he was sunk. Right? That's how important it was. That's how the books of the Bible, the New Testament, got into the New Testament. The people that received the letters, the people that took the letters, the people that received them, consider them the truth, consider them applicable to their lives, consider them as words from God. So they held on to them and made copies of them. They treasured them. They did not put them at risk of being destroyed if at all possible. If Timothy, who heard these words from Paul, amongst others, saying, keep yourself from sin, that you keep the commandments without stain or reproach until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, and numerous other places that talk the same way. If Timothy would have gotten these letters and they had not been according to Paul's message and life that he knew of, he would not have valued them. They wouldn't have treasured them. He wouldn't have held on to them and protected them. He'd have thrown them in the dump. He'd send them back saying, return to sender, something. They wouldn't have valued them. Timothy valued him because it was not contrary to everything Paul had been or preached. The books of 1 and 2 Timothy are validations of what Paul had admonished and taught as to the gospel and what it is as the power of God into salvation and what it produces in the life. And when you read 1 and 2 Timothy and everything that Paul says and affirms in there, if it had not been true, Timothy would have not received it. But Timothy is a testimony to the truthfulness of what's in those two books. See the point? If you knew a family member for 20 years and you got a letter from them that spoke of things that you knew would never happen in their life, you would not value that letter. You would want to write to them and say, something peculiar going on here. It would not be a comfort to you. It would not be a joy to you. You would consider things very strange in their life. And if this had been, if letters to Timothy had been contrary to life, Paul's life and message, Timothy, no doubt, if he had loved God and loved Paul, would have written to Paul and said, Paul, something's happened with you. You're saying things you never said before. You're talking this crazy radicalness about not sinning anymore. And you never said that when I heard you preach, and you never lived that way. And in our talks together, you were always confessing your sin to me and your indulgences to me and your backslidings to me. Something happened to you in prison that, you know, your food has gone bad or something. What's the matter with you? That's not the case. These were valued, and Timothy himself, for the years that he continued to live, he would have either made every attempt to destroy them so other people would not believe what is not true about Paul, or he would have so valued them to make sure that other people heard and affirmed, this is what Paul really taught. In these letters he sent to me, I affirm these are what Paul really taught and preached and lived. Wouldn't that not be the case? Absolutely. So, go read 1 and 2 Timothy again and understand. You're reading books that had been held onto by a man and preserved by a man because they represented what he knew to be true from the hands of Paul. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Timothy. Not a child, but younger, but a man who was willing to give his all because he was a disciple. Others affirmed and knew him to be a disciple of Jesus, the Messiah. And I thank you for someone like him who no doubt his labors made it possible for Paul's ministry to be larger than had he labored alone. Father, no doubt the writings that we have from Paul may have been less and more abbreviated if he had not had the liberty of time and energy to work and write them and such. If he had had to work always to provide his own food, and there were not men such as Timothy to work with their hands so that he could preach the word. Oh God, how significant Timothy is in the gospel being brought to us. And Father, I pray that you give us also a picture of Timothy and Paul and their relationship. You teach us by this example that relationships are to be of this kind, with utter confidence in the heart of another. Pray that, Lord, through their example, we will examine ourselves and bring ourselves to the same commitment, that we would be willing to say to another, count on me to deny myself for the sake of the gospel. May it be a done deal. May it be a past tense. May it be known amongst us, one amongst the other, that we are standing in that commitment, that whatever is needful for the sake of the gospel, we will be like Timothy. We will be like Paul. We will work together for your sake. Oh God, teach us from these two books this day much of Paul and much of Timothy. Open the eyes of each one of us as we look and reread to see things that I could not touch on this morning. I pray your Spirit would teach us. We would see not just the admonitions to Timothy, but we would see the relationship between the two that must have existed for those words to have been penned and to be received. Give us new eyes to read these this morning, I pray, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church.